I often have people ask me, what is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is that you would have an intimate, personal, trusting relationship with Him, where you can relate to Him as Father, as Abba, as someone you can trust. Romans 8:28 says that His will for your life is that you be conformed to the image of His Son, that you become gentle and humble in heart, trusting God in every area of your life. And then right after that, in verse 29, is that beautiful passage we just sang about, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And when you remember that His purpose is that you can experience that loving relationship with Him, that trusting relationship that God so desires for you to have with Him, that Jesus made possible through His death on the cross. Because when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, what you're doing is you're actually entering into Jesus's relationship with His Abba, with His Daddy, with His Father. And then He gives you of His Spirit, His presence, so that you can experience unhindered fellowship, unhindered, I use the word intimacy, not to mean sex, but intimacy to mean to be known and to know, to have ongoing conversation. Because that is what our souls desire. What we need in our life is to be known and to know, to be loved and to love. And our culture takes words like intimacy and masquerades it. When the true depth of intimacy, the true depth of love that the Father wants to give you is a relationship eternally. And that eternal relationship, when it's unhindered, when we're living in relationship with Him as our Father, when we realize the promise of adoption is ours, then we experience what Jesus says is the abundant life, this life filled with peace, these promises. And when we can sing songs like we just sang, and mean words like that, that is a great antidote to fear, to anxiety. The word of the pandemic is anxiety and fear. And the answer is right here in our midst. It's the adoption of the Holy Spirit. It's us becoming one with the Father as Jesus and the Father are one, and knowing that union, that love. And that's really the heartbeat of what I would love for you to learn today through this teaching of God's Word, is that the Father desires for you to become a part of His forever family, for you to grow in your trusting relationship with Him, and then live that out in your relationships with His people, His household. When you're adopted by the Holy Spirit through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, then as you become one with God, then we are called and invited to become one with one another and to experience joy through relationship. That's a challenge, but it's a blessing. And it's how we're conformed. It's how we become like Him. Because trees grow their roots deep in their source for life through the storms and through the winds. So here in a little bit, I'm going to invite the Hamilton family to come up. And they know I'll call upon them. And they are actually going to be the living illustration, the power of this message. And so I want to basically introduce this promise to you. And I'm going to invite the Hamilton family to come up. And then we're going to bring the message to some application. But this is going to be just, I think, a powerful witness for what the Holy Spirit's promise of adoption is. Okay? So the memory verse for this week is Romans 8:15. If you open up your Bibles, we're going to spend most of our time, of course you know me, I'm all over the place in the Scriptures because Scripture teaches Scripture, but our primary passage for today is found in Romans 8. The Bible says, Romans 8:15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons." And I'll stop real quick. Remember, ladies, you hear me say this anytime I read in the Scriptures where it talks about this. This is not being gender exclusive, Back in the ancient times when the Bible was written, the sons were the ones who had the legal right of inheritance. So what this is saying, when it's saying that you are adopted as sons, it's not discounting that you're a daughter of the king. What it's saying is that unlike the cultural issues of that day, you, in the kingdom of God, you as someone adopted by the Spirit, have the same right of inheritance. So sons and daughters of the king. But I just want to point that out. This is a legal term. This is a legal concept here. You have received a spirit of adoption as legal heirs, if you prefer. That would be even more accurate than just saying sons and daughters. By which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba being a term of intimacy. It's like saying daddy. So if that word is foreign to you, it's because it's a foreign word. It's not English. But it's a term that they would have used to be like daddy. Intimate. Trusting. So adoption is the Holy Spirit's ministry of the Father's grace to his lost creation, to his children that are wayward. So allow me to share an illustration. And I've shared this with you before, but it's been a long time, so you probably don't remember it. So here we go. If a young man is killed through some act of violence, and his father tracks down the guilty person and kills him, we would call that vengeance, right? That's vengeance. If, however, the father calls the police and the murderer is arrested, tried, convicted, and then executed, we don't call that vengeance. We call that justice. If at the trials the father pleads for the guilty man for his life to be spared and the judge and jury consent, we would call that mercy. Show mercy. Now imagine this. In addition to pleading for the guilty one to be spared, the father appeals to the judge to release the offender into his custody and care. Miraculously gaining approval, the father takes the young man into his heart and in his home, and he adopts him and raises him and loves him as his own son. That would be grace. And the biblical understanding of grace actually goes one step further. Because our adoption by the Father is made possible because God, our Heavenly Father, gave his one and only Son. The biblical understanding of grace is not just that the Father pleaded for that son to be able to come home with him and be made his own son, now with rights of inheritance. The biblical understanding of grace is that God the Father sent his one and only Son to take the justice onto himself that that man deserved, so that justice was satisfied. And then he took that man home and made him his own son. That's why we call Jesus the elder brother. You see, Jesus had to satisfy God's justice. We call that Jesus was the big word here. Bible word alert. The propitiation for sins. The satisfaction of God's wrath. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin, the consequences of our sin, is death. That there is a death penalty for our legal violation of God's law. And so God did more than simply beg for your release into his care. He actually satisfied. He satisfied the justice and then took you onto himself as his child, as his heir. Jesus came on a rescue mission so that all the sons and daughters could be bought back from the penalty of sin. Jesus' purchase was not just 2,000 years ago for those people alive at that time. Jesus' purchase was for all of us. for all time. Once and for all, God's wrath has been satisfied. Justice has been fulfilled. And now his arms are wide open saying, I have satisfied. I have paid the penalty. Now come to me and receive that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me, because I am the one who made the way for you to be adopted. And Jesus does that so that we can be brought back into God's forever family, which means you not only get God as your Father, but you get lots of brothers and sisters, which is both the joy and the struggle of Christianity. And I want to make this clear. This is a legal transaction. It is done once and for all. We move from alienation and estrangement from God. We were once separated from God. Sin once caused us not to be able to relate to God. The relationship was broken. God designed us for intimacy. God designed Adam and Eve to have a perfect eternal relationship with him. But sin broke that relationship. And what Jesus did satisfied that violation so that we can return. We move from alienation and estrangement from God to become welcomed and beloved and cherished, favored members of God's family. You go from being forsaken to being chosen. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And that's why what a man did 2,000 years ago is still relevant today. Because until he returns, it is the most relevant story being told. And it's a story being told over and over again in your favorite books and your favorite movies, whether they know it or not, because it's the story of redemption. 1 John. I'm going to do three verses from 1 John. First one is chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Isn't that good news? This is not an American-centric, this is not even an American idea. This is ancient. This is God's idea. And we are the ends of the earth who have received, through the power of the Holy Spirit, his adoption, his acceptance, and now we're to live it out everywhere we go. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. You know, John, the one who wrote these, is called the beloved of Jesus. He's the one who rested his head upon the bosom of the Lord. Scholars believe that he was one of Jesus' closest friends. The beloved John said, by this the love of God was manifested in us. Manifest means to make visible. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that, why? Why did God send his Son into the world? So that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the, here it is again, the propitiation of sins. You see, justice, that anytime you hear that big fancy word propitiation, just think justice is satisfied. Okay? Justice is satisfied. Jesus had to satisfy justice so that our relationship with the Father could be unhindered. That's intimacy, to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. God loves you with an everlasting love. God doesn't love you like a person loves you, because that person loves you based upon what they know about you. God loves you knowing everything about you. Now that's love. God knows your every thought, and he loves you with a perfect love. That's love. Because I can't even love myself that way. But I'm commanded to. Because we're no longer called to hold ourselves to some performance. We're called to love one another as God first loved us. And that means we love ourselves and others by grace, not because we earn it or deserve it, but because he models for us that love. The Holy Spirit working in you assures you of God's grace in your life forever. And this is the big thing I want you to understand today. Adoption is forever. Say that out loud. Adoption is forever. So I don't remember who my daughter was talking to, probably Grandma Connie, and they were talking about adoption, and Alana says, adoption is forever. She's 10. She understands that. It's forever. It's forever. Adoption is forever. And we learn that from the Father, because the Father doesn't break his covenant. He is who he says he is. He's a good, good father. He doesn't disown his kids because he's disappointed in us. Remember, he loves you knowing everything about you. That's grace. That's grace. He already took the justice onto himself, which frees him to love you. And does that free you to love yourself and to love others the same way? Or can you only love others because they deserve it? Because they've earned it? How do we love? We love because of the plan of the Father. We love because of the provision of the Son. And we love because of the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us the promises of God. This is the ministry of adoption. It starts between the Father and us, and then it moves to everyone around us. Rather than being cast aside because of sin, we're welcomed. Welcomed into love. Adoption not only gives us a new heavenly Father, but like I've said over and over again, because this is a major application point. We love talking about the spirit of adoption because of what it does with us and Father, and it heals our father wounds and our parent wounds. But, you know, God intended for you to also get a really big family. God wants you to learn love, and he wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants you to look more like Jesus. And it's easy to be by yourself and say, I am such a good Christian. I love Daddy. He loves me. I love reading my Bible. I love praying. But let me insert you into a room of people that aren't like you, don't smell like you, don't act like you, don't have the same political views as you, and say, now love them. Love them, not because of everything of this world, but love them because he first loved you, because he adopted you. This is your family, and this is where you're conformed into the image of his Son, so that you cannot be deceived to think you're filled with love, because this is where your love is tested. This is where we're conformed. And it's not just in a room like this, it's in a family like this. And anytime I use the word family, who has all positive thoughts about their family of origin and their current family situation? So why do we think the church is going to be any easier? All family is dysfunctional. All family is broken. And all family needs grace. Isn't it good to know that someone has already taken the justice for your brokenness? Someone's already taken the justice for your family's brokenness? So now what do? You go as a change agent. You go as a lover. And let God do the fixing. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And I want to call the Hamilton family up with that thought, because adoption is about lavishing love. Adoption is about lavishing love upon one another. And that love comes from a source that is pure. So let's ask Zach and Natasha and their family to teach us now about the heartbeat of adoption. Who's going to do all the talking?
Josiah,
you doing all the talking? So we got number 5. Here you go, Josiah. He's like, no. All right. Here you go.
Well, good morning. First off, here we are again. And a lot of you probably said, you guys said you were done. Well, God has other plans, so... And we're just going to obey what God says. So I'm going to take you kind of where we were at in the beginning of all of this. I'm going to try to get through it without being really, really emotional. But I have this devotion for women by women. And January 9th, it's titled, I Am Not Forgotten. And before I read this, I felt this way at one time. I felt like God was forgetting me. because of what we went through and because of everything that he was doing to our small family, Zach and I thought, God, are you forgetting me? I want to be a mom so bad. And what am I doing wrong? And so I read this and I was like, yeah, I connected right away with it. So it says, waiting is hard at any time. But when time passes and our prayers seem to go unanswered, it's easy to feel that God has forgotten us. Worries loom large, and during the night, the dark hours seem endless. You grow weary as you're waiting, and you feel abandoned. As if enemies were gaining the upper hand, and you were waiting for God to resolve a difficult situation or to answer often unrepeated prayers, it was easy to get discouraged. Satan whispers that God has forgotten us and that things will never change. We may be tempted to give into despair, and why bother to read the Bible or pray or worship with fellow believers in Christ? But we need those spiritual lifelines the most when we're waiting, and we know that now. They helped us to hold steady in the flow of God's love and become sensitive to his spirit. Focus on what God's love does, remaining him and praising him for everything that he does, even in that storm. We can do the same, and just remember that you're not forgotten. So, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so, when we started praying about how we were going to have a family and what we were going to do, obviously God knew, and here we are. We have 5 kiddos now. And so when we were talking about this, our kids know their stories. They know what they came from. Oh, so sorry. They'll be right back. We'll go out of order. So Joseph, when we asked our kiddos what kind of word described them, Joseph's word is stability. And so with Joseph, he's stable now. Before he was not. He didn't really know what life was going to look like for him and everything, but stability and how he's now come and he's stable with us and he's not going anywhere. Let's go next.
My word is resilient. The word I have chosen is resilient because I feel really resilient through everything I go through and everything I will go through in the future.
My word is safety because I feel safer with this home that I'm going to be with forever.
My word is permanency, and permanency, what it means to me is to be able to be with the family forever. See.
You're okay. It's okay. You're okay. You're okay. You're all right. You're good. And Josiah's word is healing. Josiah came with a lot of healing, and so his word is healing. And so if you know Josiah's story, there was a lot of healing that had to be done. And that little guy wouldn't let me hold him for a while, and we finally healed our relationship. And so there was a lot of healing that had to happen with us. And obviously there's still healing that has to happen even now. And so one of the things that, it's okay, stop. This is our real family. There's never a dull moment, you guys. This is real right here. This is it. This is it. So those are the words our kids picked out, and I really, which is cool that if you think about these words, it really has to do with what God does for us too, right? And how God has orchestrated all of this in a full circle of how he's built our family and what he's done for us. And we're so, so grateful for that. One of the verses that we say a lot is John 15:12. It says, my command is to love each other as I have loved you. Also in John 15:17, this is my command, love each other. Each one of these kiddos is obviously a gift to us. I'm thankful that even in that dark moment, January 9th, when I didn't understand and I felt alone and I felt like I was forgotten, I know I'm not now. We know we're not now. These kiddos know that they're not forgotten now. So we want to thank you for all of your support, because this church has been a huge blessing to us. We're not going to say that we're not done, because now that's the running joke. But thank you guys very much for supporting us and loving each one of these kids, because, like I said, they are a huge gift to us. So thank you.
Let's pray for John Luke. We're going to now dedicate the newest member of this forever family. I'd like to introduce you to John Luke. John Luke, let's welcome to the church. And these are treasures. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you for John Luke, and we pray blessings upon him, and we welcome him, Lord, to God's family through the Hamiltons. Lord God, we thank you that he has this home. We thank you that he has this family, and we thank you that we can be his church. And Lord, we thank you that we get to see your love grow in John Luke, and so we dedicate him, Lord God, and we know it is only through your Holy Spirit that he can become your forever child, but we trust and know, Lord God, that he belongs to you, that your eyes are on him, and so we dedicate him unto you. We dedicate Natasha and Zach and their family to you, and we ask now, Lord God, that you bless this family that so illuminates and demonstrates the Holy Spirit's spirit of adoption. Thank you for the promise of God in John Luke. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I'm going to ask them to pray for their family, and then they're going to read some scripture for us. You want to pray for your family, Zach? Hey, buddy. You want to come here? Come here.
Lord, I want to thank you for every one of these gifts, even the one mocking me down here. thank you for bringing them all to us and giving them a place that they can feel safe and have the healing and the stability that they've been looking for. And thank you for bringing us to this church and giving us, adopting us into this family. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. They're going to read some scripture for us now from this passage.
For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father.
The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and bought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently.
You want to hang out with me, or do you want to go with them? What do you want? You want to preach? All right. Let's do it then, buddy. Whoa!
Hi!
Woo! Let's give him a round of applause. Hallelujah. You know, one of the beautiful things about being a pastor at a church for a long time, and I know I've only been here for a couple of days, but it's almost 12 years now. And I've had the privilege of walking with the Hamilton family through that dark time in the very beginning, all the way through, and seeing this family grow. And there's times in the life of a pastor where it's just like, this is what it's all about. You know, there's been certain experiences that it just sets it off. And this family is one of those wonderful, wonderful reasons why it is so good to stay. And it's so good to be a part of a family. It's not easy to stay to be a part of family, right? How often does, in every family, someone say, do I have to go to that family reunion? Do I really have to stay with this person? Whatever it may be, there is something beautiful about the vow of stability that comes from the heart of God, who says, you are forever mine because I have legally adopted you and I have changed your name. You are mine, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will not abandon you. And until the Lord returns, let's be clear, until the Lord's return, this is his purpose. This is God's purpose for our lives, to be a part of what he is doing to adopt all of the wayward children back into his family so that they would know him as Father and know him intimately. And this is why the way we treat one another is so important, because people look at us and say, that's God's adopted family. Look at how they love one another. Look at how they persevere with one another, because they have been forever adopted through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And until he returns, this is our birthright. This is our right of inheritance. Your inheritance is God's presence. Your inheritance is God's power. Your inheritance is God's peace. And we demonstrate that in our love for one another. Jesus says in John 13, verses 34 to 35, and this is the last scripture for today, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. You see how these kids were being family? And Natasha's like, this is just family. This is it. And I'm like sitting back there going, that's what the church looks like too. That's what it's about. It's because that is the sign and wonder of the resurrection. That is the mystery of God's grace. And how do we exhibit that? We exhibit it by manifesting the spirit of adoption to welcome others into the forever family. Telling them about how good our Father is and what Jesus has done for them and how the Holy Spirit wants to seal them for eternity as well. Come, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, you are my brothers and sisters, you are my children, if you have love for one another. Our witness as the family of God, our witness of as the children of God is how we live our lives with God and how we live our lives with one another as His forever family. Our lives matter. Your life matters because we represent Him. And we're most clearly representing Him in how we do relationships together. We are the signs and wonders of the resurrection because this is not possible. I can get a testimony on this one. It is not possible by our own power. I think if anything the last 2 years has shown me is it is impossible to do this church thing by our own power. It is only possible through the Spirit of God. This is the promise of adoption, so that all will see and know the love of a good, good Father. Heavenly Father, manifest yourself. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come, Holy Spirit of God. We invite you. As the worship team comes to close us in a time of response, I want to encourage you with this word from the Lord. Because you are God's children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Remember, son is not about gender. Son is about inheritance. You are no longer a slave. You are a child. And if a child, then an heir through God. So, Father, come with the Spirit of adoption, and as we worship you, may every single person here, may you remove any hindrance from their hearts or minds. If there's fear, if there's anxiety, if there's depression, if there's worry, if there's a broken heart, Lord, I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that you would come and minister to your people. Holy Spirit of God, fall upon your people as we worship you. And come and remove from us that which hinders us from living your will, your abundant life. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and teach us of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.